chapter 17. Again, we want to welcome you. We're glad you're here. Good to see a lot of family members visiting this weekend. That's wonderful. Families coming in and seeing families. You know, God is a God of the family. And there's a lot to be said in Scripture about the family and how important it is that families love the Lord together and worship the Lord together. I'm glad you're here. And I appreciate your family members wanting to come to church with you today. Thank you, family members, for doing that. I know some families won't do that, and I'm glad you have, and you've come today. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Acts chapter 17. The Bible says, "Now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preached unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go." Heavenly Father, how we are so grateful for your word. Thank you for the fact that your word still is truth. And that, Lord, today, that as we open up the Scriptures, that we can be very confident in the fact that what you tell us in your word is so. And I pray, Lord, that if there's here anyone who, again, that needs Christ, as we've already prayed, we pray, Lord, this would be the day that they receive him as their personal Savior. We ask for your presence here again in this place, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
Could write it in the heavens. He could spell it in the stars. He could paint it across the sky for all to see. But with his own blood, Jesus Christ wrote, I love you with his life. And forgiveness still resounds from Calvary. The cross said it all. The cross said it all. Without a word, God's heart was heard, for the cross said it all. To prove his love like nothing else could, God used three nails and two pieces of wood. And the cross said it all. It's more than a symbol of suffering, or a picture of pain and agony. For there at the cross, every soul that was lost found a bridge from earth to eternity. The cross said it all. The cross said it all. Without a word, God's heart was heard, for the cross said it all. Like nothing else could, God used three nails and two pieces of wood. And the cross, in the cross, in the cross, said it all.
Ask you a question. What does it take to reach your neighbors, your family members, and your friends for Jesus Christ? What does it really take? What is it that for this man who God called to go on a mission tour, what did it take for him to reach every community that he went into? Here we find the Apostle Paul traveling on his very first missionary journey. He arrives into a community that is a religious community. A community, if you would, that has an assent to God. They're religious in nature. They seem to just kind of look to religion as if that's the answer to life. And that, you know, everybody can be religious. It's okay. And we don't want to, you know, kind of rock the boat, if you would. But the Bible says down in verse number 7, I want to call your attention to one phrase in this verse. Look, if you would, at verse 7. I'm sorry, verse number 6. Right at the end, here's what it says. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. What does it take to turn the world upside down? When we talk about turning the world upside down, it is so interesting to me to think of the fact that just a few people have been accused of turning the world upside down. I want to preach on the subject, calming the community, or living upright in an upside down world. Because to be honest with you,
we feel like that our world is upside down, only not as they think of. One man said this. One man said that if you think about it, that they think of the fact that this world has been turned upside down. And the truth is that the world is not turned upside down when these disciples come in, but they turn the world right side up. And the reason why that they think the world is turned upside down is because it's been turned upside down so long that they don't even know which end is up. And I believe that's where our world is today. I believe that's where our community is today. I really believe that's where some of our homes are today. I believe our homes are turned upside down. And what the Bible says is that we have an answer to an upside down world. The Bible makes it clear that we have something that can change and turn the world right side up. So I want to preach to you on living upright in an upside down world. How about you? How are you living your Christian life? How about where you are? Do you feel as though your world is upside down? Maybe actually your world is right side up. Everyone else's world is upside down. You see, when you walk with God, you can be assured that you're living right. You can be assured that your world is right side up. And if you think about it, what happened in this first century is a very interesting to look at it from their perspective. Here they are, missionary journey. They arrived in a religious community. They're traveling on what is called the Ignatian Way, which is much like our modern-day interstate thoroughfares. They're traveling along. They arrive at this community called Thessalonica. And when they get there, they find that this community is not only a religious community, but it's an idolatrous community as well. They're worshiping idols. They're given over to idolatry. And it's very much like modern day America. Here in America, we are a religious country. There's no doubt about it. There's a lot of religion in America. But we also have to admit there's a lot of idolatry in America. And here's what I believe. I believe that we need to turn the world right side up for Jesus Christ today. We need to get this world straightened back out. And the truth of the matter is, it's not going to happen because we put because of the election this fall. It's not going to happen because we want it to happen. It's going to happen because God now takes over once again. And we believe that. We actually believe that, and that's why we're here today. And so I want to preach on this subject so that we can grab a hold. Look what happened in Thessalonica. I put some notes in there for you. 1 Thessalonians tells us what happened when Paul goes in to preach. The Bible said, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Do you realize that when they went in and they preached the gospel, that there were people that turned from their idols and turned to the living God? By the way, that's what I want to see happen in America once again. I don't know about you, but I'd like to see God and prayer put back in public schools. I'd like to see violence go down in America. I'd like to see economy get back on the track where it should be, only as we honor God. I would like to see God back where he belongs. I would love to see the Senate and the Congress on their knees praying to God and asking God to bless this nation once again. But more important of all, I'd like to see that happen in our own families. I like to see families now make their way back to church like they should. I like to see families come and bring their kids, and where their kids can, where they can come and sit down in the pews and learn the great songs of the faith and learn the Word of God together and pray together around the table and all of those things. I would like to really see things straighten back out once again, and families can actually talk together and communicate together and pray together and care about right things. You know, if we do that, this world will be turned right side up. Now, how can we do that? What does God say that we have to do if we're going to turn the world right side up, if you would? What can we do? Well, there are three ingredients I find in this passage. I want to give them to you very quickly to help us to understand what it's going to take. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not ready to give up on America. I'm not ready to give up on our community. I'm not ready to give up with my family. I'm just not a quitter, and I don't think we ought to quit. I think we should keep on going for Jesus Christ. In fact, I think we should keep on going until God calls us home or until He raptures us out of here. In fact, if He raptures us out of here, that'd be fine for me. I'm glad to go up with the Undertaker. I would much rather go up with Him than the Undertaker. Amen. But I want to call your attention to three ingredients. Number one, write this one down. They're in your bulletin there. If you want to pull it out, there's little notes there to help you. I want you to notice what they did. What really mattered was, first of all, the message of the Scriptures. If you notice here in the passage, in verses 2 and 3, the Bible speaks of the fact that they had the message of the Scriptures. Now look, it's not the fact that we need to have more Bibles. It's we need to have more of the message of the Bible. Several years ago, when I went to a public high school graduation recently, several years ago, here in this community. That was back in the day when they literally would allow, as graduates come out of high school, they would allow each of them to receive a pocket New Testament. The strange thing was that as the graduates came out, and they received that pocket New Testament. I watched graduates do this. They would take the New Testament. They got it from, I don't know who gave it to them, but someone was giving them out. They went over and they dropped them in the trash can. That wasn't the strangest thing about that. The strangest thing was that they filled three trash cans with New Testaments. And I was thinking, you know, we don't need more Bibles in America. What we need is we need to get the message of the Bible to the people. I mean, you can hand out all the Bibles you want. You can put a Bible in every household in America that you want to, but it's not the fact that they have a Bible. It's a fact that they get the message of the Scriptures. You know, it's really strange, but I've been in churches, and perhaps maybe you have too. I've been in some churches in America where I didn't even get the message of the Bible. Oh, I've been entertained. I've been told all kinds of nice little quotes. I've heard a little psychology and philosophy, but I didn't hear anything about Jesus Christ. Excuse me, I thought that's what church is all about. Notice what Paul says. Paul says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27 is where he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." You know what God says? It's not just the fact that we just preach just some of the Bible. It's that we preach all of the Bible. Hey, growing up, my mom and dad kind of had this thing, you know, when we grow up, you know, if you want to eat dessert, you got to also eat the salad. I was talking to our chief this week. Our chief was talking about the Public Safety Academy. The Public Safety Academy, as some of you might know in our community, this is a strange thing. Now listen to me very carefully. This is really, really interesting. The strange thing about this Public Safety Academy is, in order for you to get in, you got to qualify. They've only taken in 400, which is about 200 more than they plan. And it's like a military prep school that they're going through actually, and yet they're going to regular academic program, and it's 5th through the 12th grade, I think. And And so they're going through this preparation and program. So they do an interview process. They meet with parents. And here's what they say. They say this. And this is something to this effect. You know, well, let's talk about the meals. What kind of meals do you have? And he says, well, you know, the administrator was telling them, well, you know what? This is, we're trying to prepare people to go into public service, you know, whether it be fire or police or whatever. And we believe that, you know what, they need to eat right. And so we're going to provide a more healthy fare, a healthier fare, so we don't have any candy bar machines around or any of those kind of things. And we have them eat salad and they eat vegetables and they eat fruit and things for lunch. And so we're going to make sure that they eat healthy and none of the pizza and all that. And they said, well, we don't eat that way at our place. Several parents said this, would it be okay if we just brought McDonald's in for our kids every day? And they said, well, look, this is not going to work for us. You know what the problem is? We like, many times, the wrong things. And isn't it strange how when you open up the Word of God, sometimes we just like certain places that are our favorite, and we like to leave everything else alone. By the way, we need to get the message to the community and the world that Jesus Christ is what the answer is in every aspect of life. How am I doing today? You guys with me? Oh, listen. Paul says what he did was he opened the Scriptures. We need to open up the Scriptures to our community. I mean, we need to let them know so that they can understand. In fact, this phrase, opening up the Scripture, is not unusual. It's mentioned here in the book of Acts, where Paul said that he opened up the Scriptures and explained the message to the people. You see, sometimes I think we get the idea that, well, you know, give them a Bible, or maybe they'll just kind of read it, and hopefully they'll get it. No, the Bible says we need to open it up. In fact, Jesus, if you remember, after he rose from the dead, he met the two men on the road to Emmaus. And the Scripture says this, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? The Bible says that we're to open up the Scriptures. We're to give the message. We're to give that message everywhere we go. We don't need more politics. We don't need this morality and psychology that we hear so much about. What we need is we need the message of God's Word. And what our community needs is they need the message of God's Word. We need to get it back. It may be there's a reason we are not giving out the message. I just wonder, is it the fact we don't know what the message is? I mean, is it the fact that we don't know that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God? Could it be the fact that we do not know that Jesus Christ was total God in human form as he came? He became the God-man, and that he lived among men. He never one time sinned. He was crucified and buried, and he rose again the third day. He's the only hope for mankind. Could it be we don't know that? Could it be that we're not communicating that? Could it be that we have so much religion that religion has clouded our understanding of what the truth is? Is that why? You see, we must get the message out. We have to open up the Scriptures. And the Bible said they allege the truth. That means to give the truth from the proof. You know, every now and then, if you read about a person who's an alleged criminal, that means that they're suspicious whether they are true or not. But this word is the opposite in Scripture. It means it is proven by truth. Someone asked me one time, how do you know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? I have a simple answer for that. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand as mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always there. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me in a long life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. By the way, thank God he's alive. Amen. What's the proof of the Bible? Jesus rose from the dead.
No doubt about it. The gospel has been proven to change lives. This morning, some of you would never be here if it were not for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wouldn't be here. Why would I come here? Why do I need to come to church? Someone said one time, you know, you don't go to church to be a Christian. And I said, amen to that, but you go to church because you are one. You're right. You don't go to church to be a Christian. You know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You can sit in church all your life and never be a Christian, but you go to church because you are a Christian. You go to church because you do love God. You go to church because you love to be with God's people. You go to church because you want to worship God. Corporate worship is a part of God's plan. And so we allege the truth, but thirdly, we preach the message. Look, I'm not going to make any apology today. I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm here to preach the Word of God. This is about how I get the message to you. You know, we have a lot of people today that like teaching. And I put that little note there, and I know that's not very good. We're going to just kind of work with us. We're trying to work on some new things and get this a little bit better. But notice the notes inside your bulletin there. What the Scripture says about teaching. And I'm all about teaching, don't get me wrong, but the Bible says this, that it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, we have a lot of teaching, but not a lot of preaching of the Scriptures. In other words, what God is saying is what we need to do is get back to preaching the Word. Now, let me tell you the difference between preaching and teaching. Here's teaching. Teaching is giving knowledge. Preaching is persuading people to take what they learn and apply it to their life. You see, that's the emphasis. We're trying to get the decision for people to make the right decisions for Jesus Christ. That's why we give out the message in full declaration. We go door knocking. We talk to people. We share the truth. We want people to, because we want people to know that Jesus Christ saves. Amen and amen. You know what I believe the answer to the violence in America is? The Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt about it. God is very clear. Some of you in this room, you're here because someone knocked on your door and told you about Jesus Christ. Some of you are saved because someone knocked on your door, you came to church, and someone followed up and told you how you can meet Jesus Christ as Savior. That's why you're here. You're here today because of somebody cared enough to do that. Thank God somebody did. Amen and amen. And I want you to understand that as God works in our life and God's work in our heart, no doubt about it that God is very clear and very concerned about the fact that we get the message to our community so that this upside down world can be turned right side up. And I'm going to tell you, that is important and vital, but not as nearly in getting the message right as that we live the message. See, it's one thing that we get the message out, and thank God we do, and we should, but the Bible said that the only way the message is going to get out is by people like you and me. I like what Romans 10:14 says. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed, and how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? In other words, how are people going to know? How are people going to know the message? How are you going to know the message? How would you really know? Well, you're going to know the message because of the servants. It takes the servants. The servants need to preach the message. The servants need to make sure that beyond just getting the message out. But secondly, write this one down, is the manner of the servants. When we go in this community, we're to live what we preach. Amen and amen. I mean, when we go into community, we're to impact people's lives. And my prayer is that, dear God, help us as believers that, yeah, church is a huddle time, but we're going to break at the end of this service. And Lord, when we go out in this community, help us to so live that we would show people that our message is real through our lives. These men did just that. You see, I don't really believe that it's like
that when they showed up, all of a sudden they just said, wow, okay, well, we'll receive Christ. I think they watched their lives for a bit. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, please, in your Bibles. Remember, the book of Acts is telling us about the missionary journey, 1 Thessalonians, and we're talking about Thessalonica now today. When we get there, we're looking at the fact that here is the record of what took place in Thessalonica. We go to chapter number 2, the Bible said, and look, if you would, at verse number 1. For yourselves, brethren, know how our interest in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold to our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Now, what is he saying? Here's what Paul says. Paul said, look, we went into Thessalonica, we went in to serve, we went in to impact our community, we went in to try to turn this world that's upside down, right side up. What do we do? Well, we had a message, but second of all, we had a life. Look, here's what I believe. I believe the greatest miracle that we have in our life is a changed life. Amen and amen. In other words, the moment that you and I received Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible said that God took us from darkness to light, that God gave us, we went from hell to heaven, that we have the guarantee of all of that, that God has saved us, that all our sins are forgiven, that God has now become our Father, and we have Him as our Savior and Lord. And what a blessing that is. And with that life now, God says, you are my servant. We're to serve. Now what happens? Letter A, there's steadfast service. We're to serve with steadfastness. You know what I found out? When you get real serious about serving God, you're going to face opposition. And there are going to be some people that are going to give in. They're going to say, well, you know, I don't think I can go anymore. I don't think I can go on. But let me remind you, there's a man that Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said this, the door of opposition swing, or the door of opportunity swings on the hinges of opposition. I got thinking about that. I thought, you know what? Isn't that truth? The door of opportunity swings on the hinges of opposition. You know what I found? The greater the opposition, the greater the opportunity. I look at it this way. Right now, we are living in a very difficult time in America. Economically, we're in the toilet. Spiritually, we're bankrupt. I mean, and attitude-wise, for most people today, it's not real good. And people are hurting bad. And it'd be easy for us to kind of look at it and say, well, you know, I just don't know how we can minister in this time period. That's the best time period to minister. That's the very best. This is not the worst, this is the best. I mean, I've gone out and knocked doors, and we knock doors all summer long, and we'll continue to knock doors all fall and all year long. And we knock doors all this summer, and man, I've got some of the best responses I've ever gotten, ever door knocking, in 30-some plus years of ministry. You know why? People are like, wow, you know, I've been wondering about this. What is it? I always look at it this way. The darker the night, the brighter the light. And Paul said, look, it's pretty sad how religious it is right there in Thessalonica, but it's the door of opportunity. Look, folks, don't think that the ministry is over, that we can't reach people. This is the greatest time to reach people. They've already had their idols. They've already had all their pleasures. They've already had all those things. And the world now is looking for something that's solid, something that's right, something that's full of truth. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ is the answer. Steadfast. They just kept on going. You know, it's so easy for us to kind of let down and become relaxed, but God says, oh no, they kept on going. Second of all, they were honest. You know what? The world's also looking for some honest people. Honest. I think of honesty, that goes back to the integrity issue. Our exhortation, the Bible said, was not of deceit. In other words, the message was not that which was deceitful or somehow or another that they were doing something that would be in question or somehow to advance their cause. No, that wasn't their message. They were men who were totally honest. There was no hidden agenda. There was no personal advancement in mind. They just simply wanted to give out the message. Honesty. And they lived it. You know what? We need to be honest people. Be thoroughly honest. Integrity means wholeness. In other words, what's on the outside ought to be what's on the inside, and vice versa. In other words, don't be a Christian today in the auditorium and then tomorrow be a heathen out here. Live right every day. Amen and amen. Honesty. Thirdly, I'm talking about how we can impact our community, how we can impact those around us, how we can make a difference in our home is to be God-pleasing. Verse 4. Please God. I want to ask you a question today. What are we trying to please? Who are we trying to please? The fact is that many churches are trying to please man. I've heard churches say something like this. Well, you know, we're just losing so many people. We've got to somehow or another compromise. No, we need to preach the Word of God. Look, it's not my place in any way to judge another church, but I just want to tell you this, that as I stand before God one day, I just want to say, God, I want to please you and not man. Now, I believe if I please God and others please God, that we'll please one another. But the point of the matter is this, we ought to want to please God first and foremost. Amen? The ministry is not to cater to man, but the ministry is to be what God wants it to be. Man doesn't set the pace. God sets the pace. God, I just want this to be your ministry. And then fourthly, I notice here that they're humble. The Bible said they didn't seek their own glory. They sought God's glory. They weren't about themselves. They were about Him. In other words, everything is for Him. Look, our theme this year is for Him. We want everything for Him. We want our offerings for Him. We want our prayer for Him. We want our preaching for Him. We want our lives for Him. We want our goals for Him. Everything is to be centered around Him. It's for Him. It's not for me. It's not for somehow or another that I'm to try to advance myself. I'm not trying to build myself up. I just want to glorify Him. And that's what the Bible says. Look, in this community, that's what we look for. We want to glorify God. God says that's what He wants us to do. That's the manner of the servants. And in Thessalonica, as they made their way in, that's exactly what they did. Is they just simply made sure that they just stayed faithful to what God called them to do. They were steadfast. They were honest. They were God-pleasing. And they were humble. But then there's the third ingredient. Here's the most important one, is the magnification of the Savior. Let's magnify Jesus Christ. Let's lift Him up. Let's exalt and honor the Lord Jesus Christ, because after all, it is for Him, isn't it? It all is about Him. Life is about Him. The good news is about Him. I love the quote. I want you to read it with me as we look at it. I like this because it says it very, very well. The good news of Christianity begins by describing the way things are. There is much beauty and joy in our lives, but there's also pain, loss, dissatisfaction, trauma. We wished we didn't war with each other, but we do. No one wants to become an addict, but we do. No one wants their marriage to end in divorce, but it happens. We are not as free as we think. We're unable to fix ourselves, our family, or our world. Are we left alone? No. The gospel. Literally, the good news is that God descended into the depths of our failure, even into hell itself, to rescue us. By the way, thank God that he did. Amen. If you want to look at the biggest failures in all the world, look at the human race. We're sinners. We have failed. But thank God, in our failure, we have the grace of God that reaches down and forgives us in our failures. Amen and amen. How did that happen? Well, first of all, Jesus suffered on the cross. The Bible said that he was crucified for us. He took our pain. He took our punishment. He died there. And then thirdly, he rose again. Thank God he arose victorious, defeated sin, and gave us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says. See, if you're here today and you need Jesus Christ, I just want to remind you he loves you. That's why he came to die for you. I just want to remind you that he was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. But here's something else I want to tell you. If you are a Christian, we really need to get the message to this upside down world and get it right side up. We don't need any other message but the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, it's a message of grace. It's a message of forgiveness. It's a message of truth. It's a message that changes lives. And honestly, I believe our community needs it. What do you think? We need it in our community. There's no doubt about it. And today, the key person is going to be you. What will you do with it? How are you going to live? What message are you going to carry? When you go into this community, where are you going to go that you touch people's lives? And I want to tell you, if you're looking for someone who needs it, all you have to do is just look both ways. Look behind you, in front of you. They're everywhere. People need the message of salvation. Let's decide that we'll get this message as we go out. That we'll be a witness. That we'll be a living testimony of what God can do. Because I believe that God can make a tremendous difference in our nation and primarily in our community and also in our homes if we'll let him. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray today that you'll speak to us now in the moments that we have together. Lord, I pray that every one of us in this room would realize, Lord, that this world is